This morning, I would like for us to ask the question, who do you think you are? It's a program with that title. It's of some importance, isn't it, to know who we are before God? Who we really are has a great deal to do with what God has declared us to be as those who are recipients of his great mercy. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And this great mercy hasn't just dealt with our guilt and shame before God. It hasn't just dealt with the wrath that we deserve as those who are a part of a fallen, sinful race. It has to do with us being restored to a grand calling and vocation as God's people. And if we aren't clear about who we are, who God now declares us to be, then we won't be clear about what we're to be about. So what does God say? And the Bible tells us many things about who we are in Christ, but this morning I want us to focus in 1 Peter. What Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. John Owen, one of the great Puritan theologians, wrote this. He said, "Our greatest hindrance in living the Christian life is not lack of effort, but lack of acquaintance with our privileges." One of the great hindrances in living the Christian life is not lack of effort. We need effort is required, actually. But that's not the main problem. From what he saw, it was being ignorant of our great privilege that we've been given in the gospel. If we're unacquainted with our privileges, then we won't have a full head of steam to take us up the mountains. It'll be like trying to jumpstart a car uphill. Ever tried that? If we lack acquaintance with our privilege, it will all seem too hard. So let's look at this verse 9 of 1 Peter. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." So did you remember who you are? If we've forgotten who we are, we'd be a bit like Cinderella, who, having turned up at the royal ball, to her surprise and utter delight, discovers that she, and not her unkind sisters, her stepsisters, are the object of the prince's attention. But then just before the clock strikes midnight, she's forced to flee, loses her glass slipper along the way before her carriage turns into a pumpkin. Don't worry about your cars out there if we go longer. Imagine on returning home, she completely forgot all that it meant to be loved by the royal princess and to share in his royal destiny. Someone has actually written a book about the church called Cinderella with Amnesia. We've forgotten who we are. To marry royalty is to become royal. The prince has chosen his bride. He's chosen the one to reign at his side. He set his eyes on us and calls us his beloved. And yet we carry on life like Cinderella with amnesia, forgetting the thrill of knowing that he loved me, that he drew me to himself, lifting me out of my despair and humiliation to a place of great honour and favour. You see, if we're so prized by Christ, how can we go on living as though we have no better hope than enjoy the best this world can offer. How can we be ignorant of the unsearchable riches of Christ, blind to our royal vocation both now and in the world to come? That's what we're talking about. Now, if this time apart has caused in any way our sense of forgetting who we really are as God's people to fade, then I pray that as we listen to the word of God, that we might, that this morning, that the slipper will fit and the memory of what we've been called to will come flooding back. That we will be reminded of the great honour that is ours as those who share the royal destiny of the one who was rejected by men, but who was chosen and precious to God. You see, it's he, not Trump or Putin or Xi Jinping. I have trouble his name, apologise. It's Christ who is the great cornerstone of a brand new world. It is our beloved Christ who is worthy of such honour. It is Christ who is firstly chosen and precious to God. But his honour is actually for us who believe. We're told those who disbelieve don't know such honour. They reject him and they reject the only basis and opportunity of being part of a new world that God is building for his glory. This old world's passing away. But they throw away the chosen and precious cornerstone as if he had no value. But he was the one who could restore us to glory. And so for them, he becomes a stone that offends, a stone that people stumble over, fall over to their shame and peril. So if we don't have true faith, we don't have the honour that comes to us, the privilege that is bestowed upon those who believe. Whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. Now, some translations have in verse 7, to you who believe, he is therefore precious. But I've discovered that many, many good commentators say you can't do that with the Greek. The subject is actually not Christ, it's those who believe. And so my ESV, which I claim to be the best version now, it says the honour is for you who believe. Literally, the precious value then is for the ones believing. Now you can go and research that yourself and come up with what you think. It's either one or the other. Since Christ is honoured by God, so are all who participate in Christ. And this fits with the context. You are being built as a spiritual temple, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so when we come to him who is so precious to God, chosen and precious to God, we are given a holy job description that to God is as precious as his own son's ministry. The worth which Christ has is for you who believe. And so we come in verse 9, but you are a chosen race. You are a holy priesthood. Can you see that what God has done in revealing the precious value of his son and in all that he did for us, he's now given that to us. What incredible mercy. Now originally this honour, this calling, these great covenantal promises were made to Israel. We heard that this morning from Exodus chapter 19. This is what Moses said to them. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, what was so special about the Jews that God should choose them? Many people have asked that, haven't they? Because they were a great nation, actually, not so. They were a little tadpole of a nation in the Middle East with huge fish of nations around them. Not because they were more numerous. They were the fewest of all people. The Lord didn't set his affection on them because they were a big nation. Why did he choose them? It was because the Lord loved them. He set his affection on them. That is, he loved them. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them because he loved them. This calling to be God's treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, was given out of unfathomable love. And maybe he really loved them because they were better than the others. No. In fact, they were a stubborn, stiff-necked, rebel people. And they were told not to say, the Lord brought me out of here to take possession of the land because of my righteousness. Don't say that to yourself, because I'm not giving you the land because you're more righteous. I'm just taking it away from them because of their wickedness. That's what he told them. So why did he choose them? Why did he choose us? Why did he set his affection on us? Not because we're bigger or better. He loved us because he loved us. You won't get to the bottom of that. And this incomprehensible love bestows on us incomprehensible honour. You listen to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 17. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments and his rules, and will obey his voice. Actually, when you came to faith, you declared that you would obey all that Christ taught. You didn't claim you'd be able to do it perfectly, but you said, Lord, I want to do your will because you've redeemed me, because you love me. We love him because he first loved us. And to love him is to keep his commands. So there's no big heavy deal about that. His commands are not burdensome. So Israel was called to keep the covenant. We've been given a new covenant and we live in that, in obedience. The Lord declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, and as he promised you, and that you're to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and fame and in honour high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. And that was the word to Israel, to give them honour and fame and praise amongst the nations, because they were his holy people. Can you see then that when Peter says, which I believe is what the Greek says, so the honour is for you who believe, because you are a chosen people, a race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's pretty good, isn't it? Wonderful to be encouraged. But what happened to Israel and their great destiny to be a kingdom of priests among the nations? Instead of showing God's name to be holy in all they did, they defamed God's name. They belittled God's glory among the nations by their idolatry. And we actually know in our generation, much of the church has done the same in all sorts of ways. Whether child abuse, whether materialism, prosperity gospel, whether not speaking the truth about a man and a woman and marriage. By just running with the culture, we have defamed God's name, we've belittled his moral glory in the sight of the nations. Israel was given kings and priests to actually illustrate, like David, like Saul, to illustrate and model what God required for the whole nation, because they were all called to be a royal priesthood. But in the end, all those fellas fell short of what God intended. So how then did God fulfill this promise, this destiny given to his redeemed people? To whom could he give such glory and honour? Well, I'm jumping right ahead, aren't I? One Jew, his incarnate son, whom he chose from before the foundation of the world to be our great king priest. He crowned him with glory and honour. The Father delighted in glorifying the Son. This is my son, listen to him. He's fulfilling what I intended for humanity. Here's the second Adam, this chosen precious cornerstone, who came to show what God intended for us all from the beginning, who spoke only what his father spoke, who did only what his father was doing. Remember the first Adam? He failed to fulfill God's mandate. But the second Adam, he wholly embraced his father's will and purpose. Adam's sin in the beginning was not simply disobeying a command. It was that, wasn't it? He did disobey, but it was more than that. That disobedience was actually his rejection of God's mandate to live in the image of God as his king priest over all creation. He was created to keep and guard the garden, to not allow the intrusion of evil, to darken the sanctuary of God's presence. You know, as parents, as husbands, I'm to guard my marriage. As parents, we're to guard our family. That's a part of the role of a priest. He failed to exercise that priestly ministry, and in wanting equality with God, he rejected God's right as the king of all the earth to call the shots. And so he failed himself to exercise dominion, to fulfill a kingly ministry. Humanity still looks like that in the way it lives in the world. It struts around calling the shots. It claims to mediate all kinds of good things to people, whether it's spiritual things or in other ways. It says, this is life, we can give it to you. That looks priestly. But in fact, it speaks lies. And it brings futility and darkness. And it looks like it's in control, but we walk as slaves in the world under the power of the kingdom of darkness. Made for great glory, but we puddle around in the mud. And here God comes and brings his Son and shows us the glory, not only of the Son, but of our true humanity. So when God called Israel to be a royal priesthood, he was calling them back to what he intended from the very beginning, but they failed. And it takes the new covenant, the power of sprinkled blood. Listen to these verses in verse 1 of 1 Peter. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, his plan, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. You know, all the whole worship system of Israel, All the whole sacrificial system, all the sanctifying of everything in the temple was all pointing to the day when the Spirit in all the power of Christ and the sprinkling of that blood would sanctify human beings to restore them to holy ministry for God among the nations. That's what Peter's saying. That's what it took. That cross, that sanctifying action coming by the Spirit in the power of that atoning blood to keep us clean, washed, kept in relationship to a holy God in spite of our failures, so that we can be kept in these holy orders of ministry together as the people of God. What incredible mercy that we should be given such ministry. And that's why we are not to lose heart. And it's for all of us, not just for some. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. All of us, we are to offer ourselves as priests into this holy ministry through Christ, acceptable to God, holy and pleasing. Our whole lives. So we didn't stop being the church when we couldn't stop meeting. We were still in action as the people of God, in our worship, in our serving. We often hear the encouragement, what you do doesn't define us. Like, what you do doesn't define who you are. And that's a helpful thing sometimes, isn't it? Particularly if you've got a lousy job. You know, if you... Well, I won't say anything in case someone's got that job, because they'll feel lousy. But what God calls us to in these verses actually does define who we are. Or better still, who we become through Christ is one with what he calls us to do. We have a holy vocation that is fully one with who God has made us to be. So if we know who we really are as a holy royal priesthood, then everything we do in this life can take on new meaning and purpose and value. Everything. All is done, can be done to the glory of God. All is acceptable worship through Christ. Whether I'm preaching the word of God or playing with my grandchildren at the beach yesterday or building a brick wall with my wife in the garden or praying for God's mercy for those who are suffering around the world, all is acceptable service if it is done through Christ. In that day, all the pots in Jerusalem will be called holy. Not just the pots in the temple. All the pots in the whole city will be called holy. You see, the liberating glory of what we will be in the world to come is meant to be felt and known now in this present world. And so there's no menial task that is not given fresh dignity and value as we realise who we are as God's chosen, precious, royal priesthood. Remember, Jesus was a priest like no other. He was a king like no other. He washed feet. He set us an example of what it looked like to be a royal priest. And this is what salvation is about. It is not only being saved from the condemnation of our sin that we deserved, but it's also about the restoration to what we were created to be. And salvation establishes people into the office of being priest kings. Martin Luther famously said this: through baptism, all of us are consecrated to the priesthood. Now, for Luther, that meant that no believer needed to come through any other human priest. We all had free access, confident access to God through our great high priest. But then we too, with him, share in his royal priesthood. He is the one high priest, uniquely. But in him, we are a royal priesthood. We are called to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And if we've seen what we've seen about even our bodies are to be presented, then that means all that we're about, all that we do, is to be a part of our serving, glorifying, loving God. Not only when we pray or read the Bible or worship together at church. It's every aspect. And it's all acceptable, not because it's perfect. No, much of it's tainted by all kinds of wrong motive. But it's accepted through Jesus Christ, through that cross, through that sprinkled blood, through the sanctifying of the Spirit. We are God's holy people, not because we're perfect, called to be holy, but you are God's holy nation because of the sanctifying power of the Spirit and the blood of Christ. Nothing can change that. That's why we are called to be holy in all that we do. And so our praise, the fruit of our lips, our bodies, our work, all that we do is to be done to God's glory. And we're individually priests, but also together, collectively. Someone asked C.S. Lewis whether being a Christian is individual or collective. And he said, yes. Because if you only emphasise individual, then you're suffering from the individualism of the West, our Western culture, and we do. That's why we often take gathering together as God's people very lightly. We don't realise we belong to one another. We are not just a group of saved individuals. We've been saved personally and individually to be incorporated into the people of God. It's very important. The priesthood of all believers often been taken in the Baptist scene as my right to have my say at the members' meeting. What a travesty. After what we've seen, how we could reduce it to my democratic right to be my own priest. Or in some churches, it's about me having this priestly ministry so that I'm doing something over someone. And people often feel they're being done. Rather than mediating the love of Christ. It's Christ who can heal, it's not me. It's Christ who releases someone, not me. But I am one, united with him, sharing in that priestly ministry. This has significance in our time with this, the racial tensions. They need to hear the word of God. Revelation 5:10, by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So this is an international, multi-racial, royal priesthood. That's what Peter makes clear. What does he say? You are a chosen race. So the church is one race. All white people. No. Every colour under the sun. This holy nation is one nation. This priesthood is one priesthood. In other words, this people treasured by God is one people made up of all races. John Piper has written a very significant book, and you can download it free as a PDF from Desiring God website. It's called Bloodlines. He talks about his own journey from being racist himself. He said, the bloodline of Jesus Christ is deeper than the bloodlines of race. the death and resurrection of the Son of God for sinners, is the only sufficient power to bring the bloodlines of race into the single bloodline of the cross. And he argues that the only solution powerful enough to overcome racial strife and bring about racial reconciliation and harmony is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's this gospel that announces that through his blood, God has demolished the dividing wall that separates humanity and has brought all ethnicities, I've got trouble with that word, brought us all together, no matter who we are, what colour we are, what country we've come from, all together as one body, the church. A holy nation. Is Australia a holy nation? Is America a holy nation? You can be a great and powerful nation, but not be a holy nation. Is Russia? Is China? And yet we are a holy nation across this world. Are we yet perfect as the church? Well, no way. No way. But we are called to be holy in all we do. But we are a holy nation before God through that blood and by the sanctifying Spirit. We have been given such favour in God's sight. We are his treasured possession. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself, for his own possession, a people zealous for doing good. You're mine, he says. You're mine, and I want you to be as eager to do good as I have been eager to do good for you. To show mercy to others as I've shown mercy to you. Once you didn't know mercy, now you know the mercy of God. And why have we been given such great privilege? In order that we might declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. We used to sing a song, All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus, an old hymn. He's more than life to me. What is it that thrills you? What is it that's excellent in your life? Some people have nothing and they go around looking pretty sad. But some of us get a bit of a jig. What gives us that jig? What is it that thrills us? Now, I trust that you're here because at the heart of it all, not every day, you know, the difference between us and unbelievers is not that we don't sin and they do. The difference is that when we sin, we feel the grief of that. Because we know that what we're doing is not what thrills God and is not the thing that really thrills us. It can't fill us as he can fill us. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. That's where God has shown his excellence, in his Son. He's more than life to me. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. Let's pray. Dear Father, what a joy to be together to proclaim your excellencies in our praise. And what a privilege to go out into this world as your royal priesthood, declaring the same excellencies to the world as you give us the words to speak and the ways to show it. That we make visible the truth about who you are and what you are like and what you intended for humanity to image your glory in this creation. That we might be faithful in declaring these things as a royal priesthood who takes seriously their great calling. Thank you, dear Lord, for all the grace and mercy that makes this so and that keeps us. Even when the desires of the flesh war against our soul, Lord, make us strong, we pray. And fill our hearts, thrill our hearts. Show us your love, Father. Keep us, as you've promised, in the love of God, in the love of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.